How y'all doing today? Excellent. Well, we interrupt Paul on that boat again. My apologies for this. He is making it to Rome by the sovereign power of God, and we interrupted that journey last week. That we're in the book of Acts, the history of the early church. And so we interrupted that journey last week to look at some missions, things that God is doing among unreached peoples, had a couple of missionaries in. And in light of the current situation with our American experience, we're going to yet break away, continue the breakaway. We got a little bit of time, not much, a little bit of time on religion and politics. What could possibly go wrong, right? So, you know, we figured that's what everybody likes to talk about at their family gatherings. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time on that. Not a lot, just a little bit of time on that. That's in light of the upcoming elections. And I get asked a lot. I'm not talking about just the presidency. I'm talking about all the way through local election, state, you know, national, the whole thing. You know, I like this about this person, that about that person. How do I vote? How do I figure this out? What is a Christian to do in this whole scenario? So I get asked that a lot. I want to kind of put my understanding of Scripture and a definitive answer on that question. And also just kind of how do we behave during this whole election time where everybody is just cocksure of themselves, you know, from all sides. So we want to talk a little bit about representing the kingdom of heaven during this age. And by the way, it is approaching in November, beginning of November, the 400th anniversary of wow, not my anniversary. The 400th anniversary of the Mayflower Compact, inception, you know, first colony, inception of this nation. So we're going to look like a little tiny bit at that. Remember that statement that they made in this Mayflower Compact? They're coming here in the name of God, and having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancements of the Christian faith and the honor of king and country, they're coming here to establish a first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. And so they're making a covenant in the presence of God to get things rolling here, okay? 400 years ago. So we're going to take just a little tiny look at that because history matters. And the founding of this nation matters if we're going to learn from it and what God did during those years. So a little time, not today, but in the a couple of days upcoming. So I'm asked the question like fairly frequently through the years, especially election years, every other year. How do I decide who to vote for? And one would be a popular answer is, well, obviously likability. I just kind of like this guy or this gal, and kind of, I don't know why, kind of don't like that person. And that's very, very popular answer. And so candidates have to rev up the whole likability thing. Is that the right way to vote? Personality, or even like worse, this guy or gal has been running a long time. They haven't gotten office yet, so I think we ought to give them a chance, you know, just that whole thing of feeling sorry for somebody. The second thing would be, I'm not sure which comes first in the middle group. I mean, there's the right group that has their mind made up. I don't care what I say today. The left group's got their mind made up. I don't care what anybody says, you know. But there's that middle group. I'm talking about those folks and really all of us when it comes to things beyond the presidency. A second thing, maybe the first thing, the primary thing is my wallet. Who's going to get me the most money? Hello? You know, and so that's kind of everything else doesn't really matter. It's about my finance. And maybe the third thing, so likability, my wallet. The third thing would be, well, obviously topics. And so, well, in issues, well, what topics, what issues? The one that the media, whatever media outlet you listen to, is it the one that the media tells you are the important topics? Are those the important topics? Or is it like your favorite topics? Are those the important topics? Like what topics? Can you prioritize topics? You might have several that are important to you. Like which is the first? How do you do that? Are there any priorities? If there are no priorities in topics, it's everybody's opinion. It's like whatever. But maybe God, just maybe, entertain this thought, maybe God's given to us an order of priorities. Maybe it's not what the media says. Maybe it's not your feelings or your group of friends or whatever pundits you listen to. Maybe God's actually given to us these things really matter. Here's kind of an order to them, and these things, they matter, but they don't matter, you know, maybe so much. For example, if there's no list of priorities, why is, you know, your abortion issue or your climate change issue to the top issues for the right and the left, you know, the killing of babies or the killing of everybody with the climate thing? You know, why is that more important, say, than spending government money to experiment on nuke and hurricanes? Right? I mean, how could you vote for your candidate? He's not even interested in experimenting with nuclear explosions on a hurricane. How do you vote for that guy? You know what I'm saying? You know, what about, is health care more important than the migrating and mating habits of what are those birds that we see on the beach, the white birds with the kind of black head and the orange beak, and they got the mohawk thing going on. They got like a real attitude. You know what I'm talking about? If you walk on a beach, I mean, they got like a real attitude. So Karen and I, when we walk on the beach, we see those birds, and typically, Karen tells me anyway, the female is just like just reaming out the male bird. Is that how it's going down? Y'all see that? Like, how does that work out? Why wouldn't the study of that and what we can learn from it not be more important than healthcare? Right? Who's to say which is more important? Why wouldn't the study of wildflowers and landscaping for the highways, very important topic, be more important than the study of pandemics? Who's to say who's more important? How could you vote for your gal? She doesn't seem to be interested in wildflowers at all. I mean, what are you thinking? How could you possibly vote for her? You know, or pigeon sanctuaries up against, beefing up the military or reducing the military or whatever you're into, or museums over against police reform, or, you know, funding the NPR over against, I don't know, borders and boundaries and national security, or, you know, getting a guy down 7 miles in the ocean. I think that's kind of important. Your candidate doesn't seem to be interested at all over against, like, Homeland Security. You follow what I'm saying? If it's just a free-for-all, then what does it matter? You know, just choose your topic and let's go with it, and everybody be happy with who they vote for. And we certainly won't stand before God one day and give an account because all opinions are the same. I'm going to suggest to you that obviously that's a bunch of nonsense that I just spoke, but I'm going to suggest that many of us here are buying into that nonsense. And so we're being told what's important and what the right position on what we're being told is important, be it your wallet or any other issue. All right, point number one, everybody got a sermon outline, right? So I've given you some of the passages I'm going to be using, some of the points. Point number one, this is by way of introduction. This is how to represent the kingdom of heaven during 2020 election season. Okay? Again, what could possibly go wrong during this season? I'm going to probably hack off everybody to some degree or another. If I don't, I'm going to feel like I haven't communicated well, okay? So everybody's going to get a little hacked off. It's totally fine. I want you to get you thinking biblically. I don't care about my opinion. I really don't care about my opinion. I want you to get you thinking biblically, and we're only going to do one t- today, or even maybe part of one today. It's a big one. There's a bunch of other points coming, but they're kind of like a lot smaller, how to represent the kingdom. But this is part one of number one today, okay? But the intro to this is one, or introductory point one. We do, believers, we do represent the kingdom of heaven. And it's important for us to understand that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul declares to the church in Philippi and to us today, our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, it's in America. We are dual citizens. But our primary allegiance, and it's fine to pledge allegiance to America, but and it's a good thing, but our primary allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. We represent the kingdom of heaven on this planet. If the two clash, we go with the dictates of the kingdom of heaven. And from that heaven, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters on that day matters today. Matters during the election cycle. Okay, he's coming back again, and we're going to give an account. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You, believers, y'all, are a chosen race of people, a royal priesthood. That means you represent God to people and people to God. That's huge. We're a priesthood. We represent God to people and people to God. We're a holy or set-apart nation of people. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're part of a holy or set-apart nation. And we exist to proclaim the excellencies of God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen? All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Represents a civilization, a nation, a kingdom. We are ambassadors for Christ, primarily. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you in behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our great ministry. Nothing sidetracks us from the great ministry of being ambassadors, representing people to God and God to people, and trying to get people connected to God. And so in all of our political conversations, it's secondarily about changing their opinion on whatever dumb idea they have and who they're going to vote for. It's primarily about seeing them come to faith in Christ, trusting the one true King. But their ideas matter, and we're going to talk about that. The Stanley Cup. Did y'all see the Stanley Cup? Yeah, okay. All right, yeah. It came out okay. Bernie, I'm just saying. It came out all right, all right? I didn't really care until it was apparent that the Lightning were going to win, and then I cared a lot, you know. So it's a Stanley Cup series. Okay, so this is probably my favorite illustration when it comes to talking about us representing the kingdom of heaven. Well, just track with me here for a little bit. A number of preachers use this. It's not original with me. Actually, the Lightning Stars game is, but the whole concept is, it's just a good illustration. Okay, so the Stanley Cup series, Lightning, Tampa Bay Lightning against the Dallas Stars. We could hang here for a while. I like talking about this. You got three teams on the ice, right? Everybody got it? Three teams are on the ice. You got the team representing Tampa, and you got the team representing Dallas, and then you got the team representing the National Hockey League. All right? And so one team is trying to go one direction and shove this little tiny thing into this goal. How ridiculous is that? And the other team is trying to go the exact opposite direction. So they got this conflict going on, and they'll do anything to shove this little tiny puck inside of that guy's goal. And so they're battling it out, and they get into fights. They get into, I mean, it's just a brawl. Hockey is like wild. And so they're battling each other. Now, could you imagine the referees joining one of the teams in the brawl? Go, well, I agree with Dallas. And they jump into the brawl. They start beating on the Lightning. Just picture that in your head. Could you imagine? You say, that's insane. That's ridiculous. They've got a rule book that both teams need to obey for their own good so they can, you know, live to tell about it. This third team has the well-being of both teams in mind, and they have the well-being of the commissioner of the National Hockey League in mind. They're representing that guy. Could you imagine one of the referees or all the referees coming on this on the ice with Stars jerseys on, Dallas jerseys on? It's not going to go over well. Could you imagine coming on the ice with Lightning jerseys? It's not going to go over well. Could you imagine them coming on the ice going, well, everything the Lightning does, we're just going to let them get away with it. We're not going to look at it because they're so good. And everything Dallas does, we're going to just penalize everything because we know they're up to no good and they're raunchy anyway. I mean, that's not going to work. And that's what it is to represent the kingdom of heaven. I'm suggesting to you that we represent heaven well. We've got a rule book. We've got a God that we represent. We've got the rules of heaven that apply to all nations at all times, and that we call stuff the way that it is. And if your favorite candidate is wrong about something, we say it. If he's right about something, he or she, we can say that. We call good, good. We call bad, bad. We don't embellish. We don't cover up. We don't do any of that stuff. We just call stuff the way it is. We don't get in fights. Don't get in arguments with people. We can dialogue respectfully. We represent the commissioner of heaven. Everybody got that? That's huge. It's huge we understand that. And I'm not wearing any politician's shirt, hat, or anything else, be personally, to anything public. Because I want to be able to honestly represent heaven. If I wear that, and they're for that person, they're going to think that, you know, I'm not fair. And if they're against that person, they're going to think I'm a demon. Why would I do that? I represent heaven. All right, so I'm not saying you're wrong to have a bumper sticker or a hat or whatever. Me personally, I got bigger goals, and that's the salvation of every person. I want to come out fair, and if they want to have a dialogue about a state candidate or a national candidate or whatever, I will be glad to have the dialogue because I can bring up morality, biblical morality in the dialogue, but I am not going to cover up this sin or that sin in my favorite candidate. I'm not going to do it. Okay, got to call good, good, bad, bad. God does that, by the way. Look, if you study through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, but 1 and 2 Kings primarily, you'll see this guy, this king, this leader, had this going for him, but he had this evil, okay? Or he had this amount of evil, number of things, but he had this thing that was good. That's representing heaven, and that's what we do, okay? Probably no candidate, probably, is 100% in line with the Bible and everything he or she says and does. All right? So, that's how we portray ourselves. Number two, introductory point. As heaven's representatives, we seek the well-being of the kingdom of heaven and of America. Or you, for whatever country you're from, you seek the well-being of that country. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Don't be anxious about all the stuff that we need, all the material things. Your Father knows. Verse 33. Seek first, seek primarily, representative of the kingdom of heaven. Seek primarily the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we promote. All these other things will be added to you. In other words, there's major issues which are regarding the kingdom and the righteous standards of the kingdom. Then there's all of the other issues, the secondary voter issues. All right? Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed, we know this, is the nation, not just Israel. This is an Old Testament thing in Israel. Blessed is the nation, not just Israel, whose God is Yahweh. Amen? And we want to help any nation we're a part of, including America right now, to trust in Yahweh and its leadership, to trust in the one true God. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. The upright need to be about blessing a city for blessing it and exalting it. Okay? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness and its promotion exalts a nation, any nation. What is righteousness? The standards of God lived out in that nation, in that society. Sin is a disgrace to any people. This is global. And you say, well, I thought God, in this like separation of church and state, isn't that somewhere in the Bible? Like, doesn't God get that? We'll talk about that in a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13, not in your notes, but you know this. God's talking to Solomon, and he's everything. By the way, when you look at the blessings that God put on Israel and other nations, and you look at the corrections and the disciplining that God put on Israel and other nations, it's all built on the first five books of the Bible. All the rest of the entire Bible always comes back to the first five books. First five books are summarized really in Deuteronomy chapter, the end of Deuteronomy. It kind of builds up to a great ending. It was very, very concise. And so look at the end, the last number of chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. Everything goes back to that. And so here God's talking to Solomon about this temple, and he's going, you know, if I'm getting your attention by the correcting things that are mentioned in Deuteronomy, if that's happening and things aren't working out well in the nation in a number of different ways, if I, verse 13, shut heaven so there's no rain, I'm getting your attention. If I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence upon my people, I love you, but I'm trying to get your attention. If I do that, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven, forgive sins, and heal the land. Now, that's a promise given to Israel in the Old Covenant, but we see that also exemplified with other nations, which means God might be hinting at the same thing for us today. And you better believe our early forefathers hinted at this a lot and guided the nation regarding this a lot, beginning with the first colony that we'll celebrate sometime later on. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and following, we are commanded by God to pray for kings and everybody in authority that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all men to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. How does that best happen? When there is peace and tranquility in a nation, and the people of God pray for that peace and tranquility in that nation. Why? That the gospel might be spread well, and folks can more easily trust in the Lord. It is a Christian myth that the gospel spreads better in places of persecution. That is simply a Christian myth. There are illustrations where in great persecution, China being one of those, the gospel spread by the grace of God. It's not a formula. It's nowhere in Scripture a formula. And I'll give you a case in point. Check out South Korea. Gospel everywhere. Check out North Korea. How's it going? Why is it going that way? Leadership in a nation matters. It matters a lot. And so how are we a blessing to this nation? Jeremiah chapter 29. This is a passage we pull out a couple of verses completely out of context, not a clue as to the context, and we just use them for our day. Verse 11, for example, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord's plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And so we give those to teenagers that are graduating from high school and just use it. Hey, it sounds really good. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your prosperity. What's the context of that? And God does have good plans for your teenager and for you. I'm not saying he doesn't, but what's the context of that? Well, what's happening in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1 and following, Jeremiah is writing to people that are, where are they at? Oh yeah, they're in Babylon. Why are they in Babylon? God used the Babylonians to sack Jerusalem and Judah, Israel, and to haul people off into captivity, way a long ways away, several months' journey, way over into Babylon. And there they are under the leadership of Babylon, which is anything but a godly nation. And they're there. This is a horrible people. And they're there in captivity, completely at the mercy of Babylonian leadership. It was a horrid people. So should we start some guerrilla warfare and just do what we can to just make things really hard on the Babylonians? These are bad people, and God wants us to, you know, stir things up and make things as rough as we possibly can, you know, do some peaceful protests and that kind of thing. I mean, should we do that? And God's going, here's what I want you to do. You're going to be there for 70 years. There's a reason for that math, by the way. Their rebellion. I don't want to go into it right now. You're going to be there 70 years. Then I'll use another totalitarian state, a little more kind, gentler, totalitarian state, the Medo-Persian Empire, to come and to release you. But you're going to be there 70 years, which is a lifetime for most of the folks. Now, while you're there, this is what I want you to do. This is the letter written by God through Jeremiah to the folks. And I think this is a good word to us today. We're kind of in a Babylon in a sense. I think our government's like way better than Babylonian government, but just the same. Verse 4, thus says the Lord, this is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile, I sent you there. Babylon thinks they did it, but I used Babylon to send you there. It's a corrective act, and it's going to do great good for them, by the way. Verse 5, build houses. Here's what I want you to do. Build houses and live in them. Live life. Plant gardens. You're going to be there for 70 years. You know, get things going. Eat their produce. Celebrate. Take wives. Become fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands. You know, have them marry. I mean, you know, don't live like everything. It's all the end of everything, and it's all going to be militaristic. Just live life and celebrate life, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. Don't decrease. I mean, you know, have families, multiply, and then verse 7, the next verse, seek the welfare of the city. This is an evil city. Seek the welfare of the capital of Babylon, which means the nation of Babylon. Seek for its welfare, where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for, here's some common sense, in its welfare you will have welfare. And if God says that to a nation in Babylon, how much more to us while we're living in America? Some things may seem kind of Babylonian-ish or some directions, but I think we're a far cry better than, if you study Babylon historically, than Babylon was from what we understand. All right, so how to represent the kingdom of heaven in a nation, how we represent the kingdom of heaven in America at this place at this time. That was all by way of intro. Does not count off my time. Now we're going to actually start. Okay, everybody good? Okay, just some intro stuff, okay? Shouldn't have, ought have needed to say that, but just throwing out some intro stuff, all right? Now we're going to dig in. We're going to do part of number one. It's a number of points, but this is part of number one. That's all you have in your notes today, all right? Number one, it's not the first thing. It's not the most important thing. I just wanted to, I'm just really dying to talk about this point. I don't know how else to say it. I just like really want to talk about this, and so that's why it's number one. Just being honest with you, okay? Number one, vote. Everybody, you're able to vote. Vote. And you go, well, that's kind of simple, but you want to vote in heaven's way. How does heaven want you to vote? By the way, in America, best we can tell, leaders are not elected by the majority. Y'all know that. Leaders are elected by the majority who vote. Many people don't vote. Okay, so vote. A, under point number one, voting, applying these considerations to all the candidates and all the amendments and all the legislation, whatever's on the ballot, to some degree or another, you can apply these considerations. That's A, and then there's going to be a B, okay? But B is going to be vote applying God's 10 priorities for a society in their prioritized order. Going to get to that in a moment. But first of all, just throwing out some considerations, All right, this applies to everybody. Don't just be stuck on the presidency, please, okay? This is all the way through, all right, the local government, all right? Number one, there are no perfect candidates because you're not running. Vote anyway. Okay, that's point number one. Just a practical word to us. I want to throw out something. It's just an illustration for you to consider, and I want you to give me the answer this week, okay? If you got it, shoot it my way, because I'm dying to know what it is. As an illustration, do you understand that God voted for political leaders? We have a recording of it in the Bible. God voted. God cast a vote. He went to the ballot thing, and he put in his ballot. He cast a vote. An example of a vote that God cast was for David to be king, second king of Israel. By the way, he voted for the first king of Israel. Didn't work out so good. Well, in some ways it did. It depends on heaven's, you know. But I just want to use David for right now. God voted for David. Was David a perfect candidate? If you all know the life of David, and God knew all that was coming down the pike. And he voted for David. Would you, knowing everything coming down the pike, have voted for David? God voted for David. By the way, in doing so, because the messianic lineage, the eternal king, was going to come through the lineage of David, in essence, God voted for every king to come down the line from the lineage of David. Think about that. Now, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Like, what's that all about? There was no perfect candidate, and God voted. And if you were there in heaven going, well, God, I can't vote for that guy. I mean, he's cute. Or the word ruddy is used of him. You know, he's cute, kind of likable. But, I mean, the guys, look at him. Look at what's going to happen. I can't vote for that guy. God did. And that does, the point is not, don't worry about morality and everything else. Okay, God knows everything about the future and the present and how he's going to use guys and maybe, well, I don't want to go into some reasons right now. I just want to leave you hanging on that, okay? Just leave you hanging. Number two, we may need to move past the person to the platform. Obviously, character is huge. It's the most important thing because everything else comes from character, and people with good character can change negative positions, okay? But we may, with some folks in some races, need to move from the person to their platform, okay? David might be an example of that, hint, hint, okay? David's political party continued to be voted for by God. That would be his ancestors, okay? Maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe it had more to do with platform. You sort that out. I'm going to leave you hanging again. Number three, we may need to move past who most promotes our values to who least opposes our values. Sometimes that's the scenario. Don't like it, but that's the scenario at times. You say, well, what are our values? We're going to get to that. Number four, seek godly counsel and pray for wisdom. I plead with you all to do this about every important thing. Talk to one another. Find godly people, prayerful people, Bible-type people. Talk to them, okay? Talk it through. We're a church. We're a family. We're God's family. Talk stuff through. Discuss these things. The conversation should never elevate to any kind of level of negative emotion, okay? But do talk, do pray together, seek God. Those are four things. A fifth might be, I didn't want to put it in because I don't want to be quoted on this, but maybe, this principle is good and bad on both sides, so consider it. Maybe need to exclude certain folks who have no chance. For example, if you write in my name, you know, for president, it's probably not going to happen, okay? As wonderful as that would be, okay? So you might have, you know, you might want to exclude, not waste your vote, but at the same time, how do third and fourth parties come into power if people don't take the risk? So there's a pro and a con to that, all right? So those are considerations. B, though, this is what I really want to get to. B, vote applying God's 10 priorities for a society. God has 10 priorities for a society. They come from two priorities. They come from his character. But he's got 10 priorities for society, and they are prioritized in the right order, I believe. I want to make a case for that. This is like really hugely important that I demonstrated in the introduction. All right? So 10 commandments are the priorities for a nation. They were for all of the Old Testament people and for all of Israel and for all of the nations. They were written by God in stone for a pronounced reason, and they are given in order of priority. I want to make a case for that right now because this is a point that everybody here believes me right now, but you think you don't. Okay? You believe what I'm fixing to try to convince you about, but many of you don't think you believe what I'm fixing to try to convince you about. All right? That the commandments are in prioritized order. I'm going to make a case for that right now. Number one, the Bible implies a prioritized order of these 10 standards, priorities, principles for any society and every society. And they are pressed upon every society in the entire world. Every society will give an account, and God takes societies out for a high-handed disobedience to these 10 in His perfect timing, in His perfect way. Again, you believe these, but you may not think you do. Point A in trying to convince you, the prophet's warnings to Israel and to the nations, not just Israel, but to the nations, because these are, they're inherent, they're hardwired into people for the most part, as well as New Testament warnings, as lists of warnings in the New Testament. Not everything's included in those lists, but the only certain things regarding church discipline, regarding those who are evidencing that they're lost. So only certain things make that list, not every sin. These all show a prioritized order, okay? Where number one, number two, that's no other gods and no idols. Some would combine those together as the same, and we can talk about that sometime later on. But nonetheless, there's two statements. Those seem to be the weightiest in God's heart and mind when He spoke both to Israel and to the nations. And we'll talk more about that later on as well. B, Matthew 22, verse 35, a lawyer comes up to Jesus and goes, what's the great commandment in the Bible? What's the most important commandment in the Bible? Jesus did not say, all commandments are the same. Everything's the same. He says, it's a good question. And he gave him an actual answer. The greatest commandment, the most important commandment in the Bible is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the most important. By the way, the first four or five of the 10 represent and describe how we do and grow in love for God. So he's saying the first four or five are more important than the second five or six. Clearly, they're weightier in God's mind. They're more important. They have way heavier bearing on a society and on a human life and on a marriage and on a family. They're more important. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, all the laws in the Bible are built on, all the 10 are built on these two, and then hundreds of other laws are built on those 10. All right, all of them coming from the character of God. Point C, again, I'm trying to convince you there's an order of morality or principle or rules for a society. And the 10 are in order of priority. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He's trying to build a relationship with the Pharisees. And he says this, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, the little tiny seeds. You know, I mean, you're scrupulous in your tithing. But you've neglected, what does it say? The weightier matters of the law. It's commanded that you tithe. You give a tenth of your income, and you're doing that scrupulously. I mean, you're to the seed, you're doing that. Good for you. But there are commandments more weighty than tithing. He's clearly saying that. By the way, some would quote James chapter 2 and verse 10. To break one commandment, you've broken the entire thing. In that sense, all sin will equally send you to hell. One sin, you've broken the whole thing, the whole standard, and it's like committing adultery one time as opposed to a million times. Yeah, one sin breaks the whole thing, okay? In that sense, any sin will send you to hell. And Jesus paid the penalty of your sins. Please trust him as your Savior and Lord for not one sin, but for the millions of sins on your account. Okay, that's rebellion against God, breaking the Ten Commandments and the commandments built on the Ten. All right, so in one sense, all sin is horribly sinful. In one sense, all sin will send you to hell. Any sin will send you to hell. But not all sin is equally sinful, and you know that intuitively. I'm going to show you in just a moment. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, there's weightier matters of the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5 speaks about church discipline, which I'm commanded, we're commanded, leadership here is commanded, and all of us are commanded as a church to carry out for the welfare of one another. And in the list of folks who not struggle with these things, but live in a high-handed way in regard to these things, an immoral person, they're underlined in your thing, this is 1 Corinthians 5, 11, if you're immoral, you're having sex outside of marriage and claiming to be a Christian, if you're covetous, that's the 10th commandment, if you're idolatrous, that's the 2nd commandment, if you're a reviler, harming other people, you're breaking probably the 6th commandment, if you're a drunkard, again, that has to do with worship because you can't listen to God when you're drunk is the big idea with that. A swindler, that's breaking the commandment to not steal, number 8. If you're living in a high-handed way in those things, it's not going to work for you to name the name of Christ and be a member of any given church. Don't you judge those that are within the church regarding the major commandments of the law. Those outside that don't claim Christ, God judges them. Remove the wicked man from among yourself. If somebody's disobeying God's greatest commands in a high-handed way, church discipline for that person's welfare in a very gentle way pursues. I've had people tell me, I've unfortunately had to do church discipline, and I don't know, I've lost count. And typically the first step, you're done with it, but if it goes on a second, third, and eventually comes before the church, which is, again, is an extremely loving, humble thing to do. We put ourselves below the person being disciplined, not above them. We don't look down on them. But it's the response is consistent and constant. Well, there's sin in your life also, which is a true statement. And so there can be no such thing as the many passages in the Bible that talk about church discipline if all sin is the same. It's nonsense. No, there is a hierarchy of certain things that are that important that God's going, no, we're going to deal with that. And you're going to live with this understanding that some sins are more sinful than others. And that's the only thing that makes sense with church discipline. The degrees of judgment are spoken about in the Bible. You can't have that if all sin is the same. And I just want to say, it's like really obvious. Okay, so we're going to go through the Ten Commandments right now. I'm going to make it really obvious. By the way, this is not an academic exercise. This is huge in your life. Number one, judging yourself in regard to God's standards. Number two, raising your children. As you raise your children, pick your wars, right? Pick the things you emphasize. What are the most important things in raising a child? And when you're in society and trying to influence a society for good, what are the most crucial things for a society? This is one of the most practical sermons you've ever heard. So this is not some academic exercise. This is huge. So let's just go through this. I want to demonstrate very plainly that there's an order to these things. No other gods is number one. Why is that the most important? I thought, like, murder. Isn't it murder the worst? No, because with some gods, murder's fine. We're blowing up a building in the name of Allah, in the name of God, okay? Who your God is as a society is absolutely the most important thing in a society. In your marriage, in your life, in your family, raising your children, in a society, it is the top commandment. And that God is to be loved with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen? You blow that, You know, as your knowledge and obedience and love for God goes, so goes your life. And as America's knowledge and obedience and passion for God goes, so goes America. I want to be really plain about that, okay? This is absolutely more important than murder and all the rest of them. Because you don't have this, and you got murder and all the rest of them, okay? So this is the big one, okay? No other gods. Number two, no idols. Some combine that. These are called the seven statements, and some would put the this first statement that we'll talk about another time. Next week, no doubt, together as the first statement, then no other gods and no idols being the second statement. I don't care how you do it, but both are in here. So we'll just use the common translation, which number one is no other gods. Number two, no idols. It's and that could be having a, I don't know, we got a picture of Jesus in the thing back in that window back there, as some would say. We don't know what Jesus looked like. That's kind of like borderlining on that, and I'm going, I have a hard time arguing with you. You know, we have certain things that we're kind of going, but that's not as, boy, that sounds terrible, but, yeah, you know, some say works of art are totally fine, and so we can have that dialogue some other day. I'm just saying, to have something representing God that might be in the form of a statue or a picture or whatever, you can see where that's bad, like really bad, but it's not as bad as completely rejecting God, having other gods, okay? So you can see a weightiness to this. That's the point I'm trying to make. I'm not trying to, like, as you hear me go through this, I'm not going, well, you know, numbers 8, 9, and 10 are just not that big of a deal. I'm not saying that at all. Every sin is like big, big, big. But these are bigger, big, big, okay? So no other gods, more important than no idols, though no idols is huge, and we'll talk more about that. Worshiping and serve created stuff rather than God. You know, that's huge. And they do go together. No name in vain, that's not misusing God's name in a kind of a vain way, a meaningless way. You can see why a person can slip and say, oh my God, that would be to use God's name in vain, how that's a really bad thing, but it's not as bad as completely rejecting God and having another God. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so I'm trying to demonstrate. Common sense shows these things to be in order. Sabbath is the fourth one. That's one day set aside to focus on God, and its debate, its usability in the New Testament, of course, is debate. I don't want to go into that right now. But you can see where that's not as big of a deal as no other gods, no idols, no name in vain, because it's a day focused on the one true God, and worshiping Him as over against creation and venerating His name. So, but it's an outward practice, and it's a practice of the heart. Number five, you say, well, number five's you know, before murder. I mean, you know, sassing your mom is not a good thing. But why is number five number five? Shouldn't it be down somewhere like you know, like don't covet or something? You know, I mean, just your parents. That's more important than murder. You give me a society, yikes, I'm looking at the clock. Give me a society where kids are disrespecting their parents, and I will show you a society of murderers and adulterers and thieves and liars. Okay? So it stands between the vertical, how to love one another, and God. And so I typically, in my mind, I put honor your father and mother kind of with the first four. Because parents, at inception of the kid, are pointing the kid constantly to God. That's their number one job. And so I think it belongs at number five. I think it's way more weighty than murder and the rest. And you can see, again, real quickly, would you rather have your wife or your husband murdered or somebody force them to commit adultery in some way? Force them. I mean, they choose to do it, you know, but entice them. You know, murder's a little worse, but they're both bad, okay? But you can see murder's a little worse, okay? Would you have somebody entice your spouse to commit adultery or steal their wallet? Well, stealing their wallet would be better than enticing them to commit adultery. I think we can see that. Would you rather have somebody lie to you or steal your wallet? A lie, unless they're trying to use a lie to do something more evil, but just a lie, I'd rather have them do that than steal my wallet. Would you rather have them covet something that you own or lie to you? Well, if they just simply covet and they don't act on it, then I'm not going to even know about it. So I'd rather. So you can see the order. Does that make sense? Okay. So again, I'm looking at the time. We gotta end this thing. There's an order. And so what I want you to do this week, what I'm pleading you to do this week, and we'll meet together next time, you can see the outline is going to be real simple from here on out, right? Right? They're real simple, just simple topics. This is going to flow like a knife through butter, okay? This is just going to flow next week. What I want you to do is really now take this possibility that there is a priority order, and look at your pet important issues or the issues your talking show person is telling you are the most important, or your political party or whatever. Honestly, just take them, fit them into the outline. Where do they fit on the outline? If they don't fit on the outline, if they're past number 10, you might want to be honest about that. And you might want to go, the first four or five are way bigger than what you probably have on your list. So I just want there to be a time of prayer, a time of honesty before God, and we're going to get together next time and talk it through. Okay? All right? Father, give you thanks for your grace today. We give you thanks, Father, for this privilege to be able to talk through your word. We thank you maybe for some new ideas, maybe some ideas that need to be prayed through and go, I don't know. Well, Father, deal with each of us, me included, just where we are. Guide us into a growing knowledge of truth and heaven's perspective. We represent heaven, and we want to do it well. We want to do it with a good attitude. We want to do it as impartial referees on the planet. And we want to point to everybody, to the commissioner of heaven. And so, Lord Jesus, guide us in that great endeavor. Help us to see clearly and to really be honest about the priorities. Help us to put that together next time. Should you tarry, have your way in us. And Jesus, we thank you that you hung on a cross in our place. You paid the penalty of every breakage of every commandment in mind or thought, in practice and in word. You paid the penalty of the breakage of every commandment I've ever committed, or anybody here who's trusting you has ever committed. And friend, if you haven't trusted Christ, you can know complete forgiveness of the breakage of the two greatest commandments and the 10 commandments built on them and every other commandment in the Bible. Trust Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And I want to lead you now in doing so. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for paying the penalty of every act of disobedience to your laws that I've ever committed. Thank you for being punished in my place, dying in my place, being buried and rising 3 days later, ascending into heaven. You're alive today. Right now, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. Total forgiveness. Now and for every act of rebellion I'll ever commit the rest of my life. Guide me in living out, though, having been forgiven for every act of rebellion, now living out the two commandments, the 10 commandments, and the other commandments in your words. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open. If you want to talk to any of the leaders, male and female, come on down. I'm going to put a mask on and be right with you. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.